Well, good morning, folks, and thank you very much for the invitation to come and be with you this morning. I think it was Megan asked me when I was actually last here, and I think it was 2017, maybe 2018, I'm not sure. It wasn't for the lack of an invitation to come back and join you, so I apologise for that. It's been a crazy kind of time, but it's good to be with you this morning. And we are aware that the church here is involved in supporting the work of Postal Bible School that we're involved in, and we're very grateful for your support, both financially and in prayer. Both those things are very important to us. But it's good to be with you this morning just to share God's word a little bit. No matter how many times I speak, I still struggle to know whether it's going to run over the time or under the time. And the big problem this morning is that you must feel you don't need a clock in here. maybe you've got more patient people than we have in our home church. But we try and keep a tab on time somewhat. I've titled this morning's message, Lost in the Wilderness. That might just keep things right. Luke is not missing your dinner. Title this morning's message, Lost in the Wilderness. I came to this, I'll explain a little bit tonight when we talk about our work. How I came back in recent days just to the book of Deuteronomy, and there's a little bit in the middle of the opening chapters of Deuteronomy that kind of relates to our work. But I was brought back to the book of Deuteronomy, and in coming there, I've read around a little bit of the opening chapters of Deuteronomy, and I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Those of you who don't know me, my background is I'm a civil engineer. I work part-time in precast concrete or in construction. So the idea of scheduling things, organising things, getting things to fit in their place, making things sure things are lean. If anybody works in manufacturing, the idea of being lean and organised, structured, that kind of sits with my core mentality. I've tried to loosen myself out a little bit as I've got older, but those things kind of sit core to me. And so hitting deadlines and getting to things in a timely manner is important to me, and yet life's not always like that. And so that's a little bit of the background that comes to me as I read this passage. I'm 44 years old. That'll soon be 45, and I think somewhere in the last couple of years there's been a very definite realization that there's a limited amount of life left, and you can kind of see it starting to get boxed off in little sections. We're about to start a church, a building project, which could potentially take 3 years, and when I take that 3 years, that looks like a tenth of the rest of my life. And you start to think about 10 weekdays and how quickly one of them disappears, and suddenly the rush of time becomes very poignant. And so those are some of the things that were in my mind as I came to read the opening part of Deuteronomy. It's up here on the screen. It might be easier for you if you want to look down at the page, whichever. That's quite small. We're going to read just these opening 7 verses. These are the words. So this is kind of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy is the final book of Moses, as he's summing up a lot of things before Moses' life and tenure as leader of the people of Israel ends. These are the words that Moses spake to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arba that's opposite Suf between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizhab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him command, after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived and Ashtaroth and Edrei beyond the land of Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, the Lord your God has said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. I'm not sure if it struck you, but it struck me as I read. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea in the 40th year and the 11th month. We sometimes have an agenda that we think we need to fulfill in this world, even sometimes a sense of calling from God. And sometimes the frustration grows real, that it takes way longer than it should. 11 days of a journey turning into 40 years and 11 months of waiting. And I think our core reaction when we read the story of the wilderness is to take a lesson from it. Oh, that was the stupid Israelites who couldn't faithfully enter God's land. And to leave it at that and take the lesson that as we ought to have faith to enter. We try to take that lesson and yet we fail in that one too. But in the 40th year, they're still haven't occupied. It's taken that long. What has God decided to do? He's taken 40 years for something special. It's not just all about punishing them for what they have done. God has actually seen to it that in everything, even in the faults and failings and the problems that come around, God is doing something. So my first reaction, this 11-day journey that turned into a 40-year wander in the wilderness, what a loss. And I think it's right for us to grieve a little bit when our lives get lost in this world. There's a seeming we are trying to do something with ourselves and we are trying to do something for God and we are trying to serve Him in this world. We're trying to follow God's plan and yet sometimes it doesn't work out the way that we hoped and sometimes things take such a long time. And I think the other side of this wilderness journey that we don't so often look at is that this is God ordained. The people's fault happened. God could have found another way to let them in after 6 weeks. But God decided that this was wise, this was right, and this was actually best. That now they would take this 40 years in the wilderness and it would work for their good and for His glory. And I don't know what you've been struggling with. Maybe some of us older folk have bigger struggles with the quick passing of time. But I don't know what you're struggling with. Sometimes impatience rises really, really hard because we want it. We want the thing to happen that God showed us, or we want the thing that we know is right in our life, and we want it. And we don't. We can't come to terms with this long wait that God gives us. And yet, as we look at these people in the wilderness, we see that they suffer this. They basically lose their lives. There was a generation who lost their old age because they didn't get into the land of promise. And there was another generation who lost most of their youth waiting for the last of them to die out so they could go in. And there were whole lives lost in that wilderness. And yet in the midst of all that, God says that they were 40 years. Deuteronomy 2:7 says they lacked nothing. There was great loss, but God provided for every need. He made sure that they had all that they would require. And we read this story and we realize in these opening chapters of Deuteronomy that they were not lacking, but what they were doing was learning. All the way through this wilderness of 40 years, God has decided if they're not going to enter now, we're going to go to school. They're going to learn the whole way through this wilderness, because actually it's not so important that everyone enters the promised land in a physical sense. I am working out a lifelong plan for the people of Israel, for the people of this world. And so he decides to take these 40 years in the wilderness. And you find that in these opening nine chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, that God is consistently teaching them to know things. Know this. Know this. I brought you here to know. And this happens in an almost poetic psalm-like form. We've got five different things to know in these passages, and the psalms quite often work to a crescendo, and that's the same sort of idea that we've got single items in the first two readings and the last two readings, and then we're going to look for a little bit at what we see in Deuteronomy 8 about this idea of knowing. And so let's just, if you can take your Bibles, we're going to scan through some of these and just pick up what it is that God has for the people to know in each of these circumstances. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we get the same idea in both verse 35 and verse 39. So to this it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God, and there is no one besides him. Verse 39 says again, know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath, there is no other. God brought his people through 40 years of wilderness, and his desire would know was this, that they would know a single rallying point. This was to what they owed their allegiance. This was to what they gave honour. There is one God and there is none besides him. The Lord brought them out of Egypt. If any other God wanted to display his power, he had 40 years in the wilderness by which to allow them to enter in the land. And there's almost like this competition that God lays out. If another God wants to pick up these people and bring them into the land, but the 40 years are there in a sense to allow them to realize there is one God. The one who brought you out is the one who will bring you in. The story of Ai is critical in this, because the people maybe I'm getting some stories mixed up, but the idea is that the people tried after the spies went into Canaan and they were told that they weren't going to enter. They thought, oh, well, we're going to go and take it by power now. And the God of that power was not able to bring them into the land. Rather, they were set back in battle. As you think about, maybe for some of you younger people, maybe even some of you older folks, you don't recognise that wilderness. Maybe life doesn't feel like that for everybody. But for a lot of people, somewhere in life, it does feel like time is just lost. And why is it not moving? And why is it not happening? And why is God's kingdom not coming in all its glory? And maybe God is letting us sit and stop a little so that we might remember this. There is no other power. There is no other God. There is no rival for him. He is the single rallying point for us. Flick over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 7, it was not because you were more people in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. You were the fewest of peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and has given the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. The 40 years seemed like a mighty struggle when they were at it. But like all of our lives, a little reflection was useful. To look back over 40 years, realise that none of their visits to any of the shrines or the God practices of the nations round about had paid any dividends. This alone was good. God had been faithful. So many, the nations around about that saw them come out of Egypt with power had probably long since forgotten the rumours that God was going to bring this people in. The world had forgotten, but God had not forgotten his promise, and absolute trust could be made in him because he is the faithful God. And as we go through sometimes this wilderness experience in our life where things just seem to melt away, where it seems like part of us is being lost in the wilderness of this world, maybe God is teaching us the one thing that matters, the one thing that holds true, that he is faithful to us and our challenges. Skip past Deuteronomy 8. We're going to come back to that in a little while. And on to Deuteronomy 9 until we see the other side of this. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3. Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. I think there's a couple of dimensions to this. You know, most of us would rather not even think about the fact that God is a consuming fire. The idea of judgment is a problem to us sometimes. And yet, the more we look around us in this world, we realise that something needs to be put right. And it ain't going to happen without a judge. And we need a consuming fire. But it also brings a measure of comfort. The people had sinned against God in their lack of faithfulness to enter. And God had given them 40 years in the wilderness. God, that is the consuming fire, had given them 40 years in the wilderness. You see, God could have wiped them all out. In fact, had he not already planted in the middle of this bunch of people an intercessor in the person of Moses, that might actually have been what happened. But God had put his man there so that at the right time he would intercede for the people, and the people would be saved through a wilderness experience and through the struggles of this world. God, who is the consuming fire and will rain his judgment on this world, found another way for his people to be taught and to be brought to the place that he wanted them to be. And so we've got this idea. During this wilderness experience, they're learning that there's a single point to which they must rally: their God. That their God can be absolutely trusted. That their God is the one who will set all things right. And yet he has taken to deal with them in a measure of grace. And this last point continues this idea on in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 6. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord. We are in this world to remember that we haven't made Christian or any sort of a right to heaven because we lived better, did righter, were more honourable than the world round about us. But we are on the road to glory because of redemptive grace. Not because we were less sinful, but because God had set his love upon us and he had chosen to make us his own. You know, I think those are things, whether the struggle was last week or the struggle is this week, those things in themselves are little points to take into the week. Remember, in the troubles that we face, to run to God alone. No God besides. Remember, when we run to him, not to get a little distracted and think we need to bring along a second option as well as God, just to make sure that the thing goes the way that we want to, but to have absolute faith and trust in Him. He is the faithful one. To be challenged by the reality that the consuming fire of God is needed and is right and is justified, but that in His grace He finds a way to preserve us from the fire of His judgment, sometimes through wilderness experiences. And then to remember that it is not all about ourselves. It's not about our performance, but it is about the love that God has set on us. That kind of sets the either side tales of this passage in Deuteronomy 8, which is quite short by comparison. Turn please to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in this passage, if you read it, you'll find that we've quite a lot of no's. Things we're talking about the idea of knowing. Maybe you can pick up some of them on the way through. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you read, I think, the first 10 verses. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to your father, to give your fathers. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He may humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you, and He let you hunger, and fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into the land, into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the hills and valleys, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, and in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you. Four little phrases that have disappeared on the screen because they're in red. Four little phrases that speak about knowing, and I want to draw your attention to them. Our attention is drawn once again to this idea of 40 years. It's been a long time. Remember how painful it has been to lose these wilderness years. But what is the primary reason for the wilderness years? The Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. The world has all sorts of things going on that it thinks are priorities. And yet, there is this sense that we live out our lives here, which to a lesser or greater degree for all of its time is a wilderness. We're a people, as the Psalms would cast us, out searching for a homeland. We haven't got there yet. And this wilderness world is where God walks with us for to know our hearts. This baffles my mind a little bit, because we believe in an omniscient God who knows everything and could explain to us every theory of science because He made a world, and yet there is an experimental sense in which God is actually at the business day to day, because in you He created something in His image, something that was a little bit unpredictable, and in you're living every day. God is working through the experiences of this life that he might know your heart, to know you, to get to experience you and to learn something about you. In a sense of all the things that God knows, there is something about you that draws his attention, draws his compassion, his interest more than anything else as he walks in this wilderness with you. And sometimes we say, Lord, why did that happen? Why did today go so badly? Why did that financial decision not work? Why did that career decision fall flat on its face? And the Lord would whisper in our ear, all this wilderness to know your heart. And I think that has a real rallying effect to us, that we realise the God of all heaven has this level of interest in the walk that we make in this world. And so, the wilderness is about knowing. Strangely, it's not just about us learning, but it's about God knowing us. And so we go from this knowing that God does in this world, a heart known by God, we go to something now which is actually unknown. He says, he humbled you and he let you hunger and he fed you with manna which you did not know. You see, God has left us wandering in this wilderness that we might experience, not always and every day, but that we might experience the miraculous. We might realize that it's not just all about the natural, but behind it, and in ways when God just decides to stop it all, he can do the miraculous. And he does it more today in any way than in any way. He does it by that miraculous work of saving souls. But he also works in many ways to answer prayers and to guide people and to open doors. And it's not an all-the-time event. That's what makes it special. God stops reality in a sense, and he does that especially by the work of his son, but he stops the reality of this world and he brings to it a new dimension. He gives manna in the wilderness. And so that we have this idea of knowing, first of all, God is knowing us. And then we have this idea that we have something that we do not know. We do not know how God is going to work. And in my engineering, I can make every plan for the week that's ahead, according to natural means. But there are just some times that God does what is special. And we need those wilderness years to learn that when all else seems to have failed, God can still be trusted to ensure that his people are not lacking. And then we need to know that man does not live by bread alone. I am an engineer, the son of an accountant. The bread alone calculation is kind of natural to us. Like, we want to know how it's going to be. We want to know about all the practical things. And even, like, especially as we think about a building project, like, so much seems to consume us about the natural. It's not bread, but it's in that same sense, the things of this world. And that becomes so consuming, and we need to do those things. But when we start to think that that is the only show in town, we get hugely distracted. And the Lord takes these wilderness years to help them to realize that it's not just about getting bread. It's not just about having a plan. The people, they wanted kingdoms, they wanted kings, and they wanted cities, and they wanted all the mechanisms of life that the world around them had. And God wanted to reinforce to these people that something stood above that. They were that there was something, the Word of God, the living Word, the written Word brought life. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And if you face this week that lies ahead with everything planned to the nth degree, and the Word of God is not in your heart or your mind or your life, it will feel empty and void. And even if you don't have a catastrophe, there will be such a barrenness in your heart. But this is the lesson he was teaching, not by bread alone, but the living Word of God. And then if you thought that was too many things to know, you would be better forget all that I've already said and think about this last point. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. You say that means the Lord's disciplining me. Did you read that right? It mentions discipline. But do you see what it means? Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord disciplines you. This wilderness that you might be facing, it is because you are his child. I don't want my children to grow up spoiled brats. So there are times whenever they want things that they don't get. There are times whenever I need to sit down and I need to tell them that I'm not happy with the way in which they have conducted themselves. I don't want them to be a puke to the world in which they live in a time to come. Whenever I refuse them chocolate, whenever I take some other privilege away, whenever I am hard on them and even give them the wrath of my words, it's not because I've decided to hate them. In fact, there are other children in the school and other children elsewhere, and if that's the way they grow up, it's not primarily my concern. But with my children, because I love them dearly and deeply, sometimes I have to bring them a hard road. This is what Moses is saying, that despite all the wrong and the error, the Lord is treating you as children. Isn't it amazing just to remember that fact? That the God of all sits above all. And there are days whenever what is going on the political spectrum maybe doesn't even interest him at all. But he has sons. He has children in this world of which you and I are some. And we are his primary concern. He doesn't treat us as somebody like distant, far off. He doesn't let us go even in our faults and our failings, but as a father, he treats us as a child. You know, this wilderness journey pretty much summed up a lot of what our lives look like. You know, the people, I think even those in the real wilderness, I think God was trying to plant in their hearts, because Canaan was just the other side of the river. It was a very physical thing. They were looking to get in there, and yet he took a generation in the wilderness and he let them spin out their entire career in the wilderness and never get to Canaan. In the midst of them, the great intercessor Moses, who had led them all the way, and he finds himself unable to enter Canaan. And I think in that time, he was speaking to their hearts to cause them to realize that Canaan was not the only place that they wanted to have a hope in. that there was something greater. This little section has been summarized from chapter 4. Ask now whether such a great thing has ever happened. Or was ever heard of, did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself out of the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and deeds of great terror? Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord your God in heaven above and on earth beneath, there is no other, that you may prolong your days, that you may live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. There is a promise, even for these wilderness people, it was going to go right one day. It wasn't always going to be a wilderness. There is a land that we are granted and given, and the Lord doesn't want to bring us there as spoiled brats. I'm not making a personal insult to anybody here, but he wants us to bring us over as mature people who have learned something, and he wants us for all time to enjoy the post-wilderness experience. But right now there are some very special things about what he has done and what he wants us to be learning in this world, and we get a little bit confused and we say, God, we need to get over to Canaan. And God says, we need to get through this wilderness, we need to get through this learning journey. I just want to leave that with you this morning. Hopefully a little bit of that is useful. As I've kind of wrestled with some of this myself, I hope that it leaves a little bit of encouragement with you. My closing prayer, I'll hand back over to you, John. Let's just pray for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of your word. And we thank you for the way that you lead us. We thank you for this world in which you have caused us to live, as part of our growing up, as part of our becoming sons of God. You left us here. And the troubles that we sometimes berate and wish were gone, we thank you that there are actually ways in which you are making something of us through these. Father, we pray that as we live the week that lies ahead, that we might be encouraged to see what God is doing, and not to be consumed with our own ideas of where we need to get to or where we need to go, but that the Lord, in a sense, might redeem that wilderness experience and by making it useful in our lives, and not only that, but the lives of the people around about us, as we seek to win them too, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that you might just bless us as we part. We thank you for time together, and we ask all this in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Thanks, Barry.